And for those that can stand, I'll ask you to stand with me tonight. Matthew chapter 7. Talking about marriage tonight. And this summer we'll be doing a series on the family. And I hope it's a help to you. We'll talk about marriage. We'll dive pretty deep into that. We'll talk about dating. We'll talk about raising children. You know, these are things that are in your Bible. I want you to know that. Amen. It's not like this obscure thing that Pastor Adrian's finding on the internet or something like that. This stuff is in your Bible. And I hope and pray that as we go through this, you might be the person that goes, okay, I didn't have this stuff earlier in life. I made some mistakes. I want to get it now. I want to do what I can with the time that I have left. Let me just say this. None of us have a DeLorean that's going to take us back in time to fix everything we messed up, all right? The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse away all our sins, but it doesn't mean that all of the mistakes we made are automatically gone. So what you need to do in life as a believer, now that you are saved, is take the truth from God's word and go, okay, I can't go back there and do anything about that, but I sure can apply it now. Now, look at Matthew chapter number 7 and read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, not just about listening to truth. That's half the battle with people today, just getting them to listen to what the truth is. But it's hearing them and doing them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. That is life. You are not going to make it through life unscathed. You are going to have trouble. The oldest book in your Bible, the book of Job, one of the things that the author mentions, he says this, man is born unto trouble as the sparks, like a campfire, as the sparks fly upward. You're not going to make it through life unscathed without trouble. The question is, how do you defend when the storms come your way? And here's what it says. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. That's the kind of house I want to have. You know why it didn't fall? It was founded upon a rock. And the Bible says the rock is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Notice he didn't say you're not listening. He said you hear what I have to say, but you don't do what I've told you to do. He said this, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And look at this. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus said any of these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Father, tonight we ask your blessing on the word of God. I pray that every heart that is here would be in tune with the Spirit of God. Make me a Spirit-filled preacher. Make them Spirit-filled listeners. God, I pray if there's anybody here that is uncomfortable because they have never been saved. They've never been born again. Lord, that sense of uncomfortableness will, I pray, Lord, that it doesn't leave them until which time they yield to your Spirit and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, I pray for every believer that's in here tonight, Lord, they might learn the lessons that we have here, Lord, the truths that you have placed in this book supernaturally for us. God, that you might speak to us about marriage, Lord, regardless of where folks are at in this room and age and place of life, God, I pray that your word would go out and it would stir hearts. You do work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me just say this much. There are certain temptations in life when it comes to taking truth in. One of the things that you'll do if you're not careful is you will find people that believe just like you to tell you what it is that you want to hear about a certain subject. I don't know if you've ever done that before. You don't have to raise your hand, more of a rhetorical question, but that you are confronted with truth from God's word, and then you go, well, I kind of don't like that, so let me go find someone that will agree with my position so I can overturn what God says. Let me tell you, that's a very dangerous way to live life. Right. All right, then another thing you might do is go, well, that guy shouting up there and yelling and going back and forth and quoting out those old-fashioned Bible verses, he's not a psychologist, so he's not qualified to help me. Let me just say this. I am not going to try to play psychologist as we go through this series. What I am going to do is this. I'm going to point you back to the fact that if you are a believer, you believe God is powerful enough to supernaturally wipe all your sin away, preserve your soul, take you supernaturally up to heaven where you will live with him forever and ever and ever and ever for all eternity, and yet you don't think God has enough truth in his word to get you through marriage. Why in the world would you go, let me go out to the world to figure out what they have to say about it when it's right here? Let me just say this. The other thing that some people do is they create their own doctrine based on their experiences. Let me say, it's not a good idea for me to find someone that believes just like I do to overturn what God says because I don't like it. It's also not a good idea to just seek out what the experts have to say. Hey guys, have you not noticed the experts are not always right? And the experts change their mind. You know what's amazing about this? Every time I go back, it says the same exact thing. I don't go back and, oh, well, you know, God changed his mind. So you rewrote it. Let's take a little bit of white out there. Let's change what it says. I'm thankful it's always the same. Another thing you might be tempted to do is interpret the Bible through your experience rather than interpret your experience through what God says. Well, you don't know the man that I was married to before. Maybe not. You don't know the woman that I was married to before. Maybe not. You don't know what I've been through. Maybe not. But I know this much. Regardless of your experience, I'm not discounting it or saying it doesn't matter to your life or that God doesn't care about it. What I'm saying is that does not define what is truth. God defines what is truth, and we take that and we apply it to our experiences. Does that make sense? I'll say this as well. If you do and believe what God says, life is not going to be easy necessarily, but it's a lot more simple when you live that way. You know, some things are simple, they're just not easy. You understand what I'm saying? You know what faith is? Faith is believing what God says and doing it. Well, that's a simple concept. Is that always easy to do? Absolutely not. But as we go through this, I want you to understand, if you want to have a home that is built on a rock that doesn't constantly move, it's not constantly shaking, it's not always turbulent, there is stability, there's harmony, there's peace, and I'll tell you what, the winds are going to blow. The storms will come in your life and in your marriage and with your children, and if you're not founded on the rock and you're not saying, God, regardless of how I feel about it, regardless of what my emotions say, regardless of what Dr. Snuffenbrush has to say, God, I believe your word. I'm going to do what it says, even if I don't like it. Let me just say this. That's a better way to live your life. The first thing that the devil attacked on this planet, you know what it was? It was a marriage. It wasn't a civil government, and it wasn't even the church. You know what Jesus says when they ask him about marriage and about divorce and all that? He says, listen, let's go back to the beginning. So in Matthew 19, he says, hey, he which made them from the beginning made them male and female. I know we're kind of that in and of itself is controversial today. But you know what he said when he was confronted with marriage, with the idea of marriage and divorce, and how do we deal with this, and how do we deal with that? He said, let's go back to the beginning. Do you know why if we just evolved out of nothing, marriage has no meaning? Please tell me, where does marriage come from? Well, it's a construct of Western civilization. That's what's being pumped into our kids' mushy brains while they're in the college years. No, it was there before Western civilization was there. It was there in the beginning. And what you have to do is you have to go back to the Word of God and go, okay, God, what it was from the beginning, that's what I want to figure out. Now, anybody familiar with Princeton or Yale or Harvard? Some of you are going, yeah, I want my kid to go there. I wouldn't have them pay me to have my kid go there. You can do whatever you want. You can think I'm crazy for saying that, all right? That's fine. I wouldn't do it. You say, why? Because what they're teaching in a lot of these places, these schools of higher learning, centers of education, let me just say this, how many of you know that Brown and Rutgers and Princeton were started as seminaries? Where people went to learn the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. You've come a long way, baby. And not in the right direction. You know what? You look at what they are today and you go, how in the world could you get that out of where they started? And I would say the same thing has to be said about marriage as it relates to marriage. How in the world can you look at how God started it versus how we perceive it today. You know how you change it? One generation at a time. Can I say this? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. As you peruse that chapter, what you learn is that the devil did not show up with a pitchfork and a red pajama suit and say, "Worship me! Take the mark of the beast!" You know, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He was very subtle. He showed up and he just asked a few questions and he inserted himself into a situation that God did not desire for him to be in. I need you to understand this much. There are three parties in the garden. There's mankind, there's God, and there's the devil. And let me just say this much about your marriage. The one that you may have, young people, someday, the one that you will have, the one that you are in right now, there are two parties outside of yourself that are very interested in your marriage. You don't have to believe this is a free country, but according to the Bible, there are two spiritual entities outside of mankind that were present in that garden. One was God and one was the devil. And when the devil shows up, he does not show up and bring out something that looks so evil and dark and wicked. He just starts asking some questions. He starts making Eve feel like she's missing out on something from her life that isn't there. Maybe I missed the wrong guy. Hey, dummy, he's the only guy on the planet. Right? Maybe I didn't marry the right guy. He's the only one, you know? But that's how the devil works. He comes in to bring confusion and strife and doubt. Let me just say this. God designed this marriage, but you can see from the very beginning that the devil seeks to attack it. From the very beginning. It doesn't take very long. You read chapter 1, look at Genesis 1, verse 27. A man is made in the image of God. Is that not clear? The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. These are not two different accounts. It's a retelling of chapter 1, but with more specific detail as to how God did it. And Brother Engeseth made an amazing point on Sunday. He said this, when he talked about the stars and the sun and the water and the grass and all the things that God made in creation, he spoke those into existence. And with man, he does something unique. He shapes him. His own handiwork. And as he shapes that man, he realizes that man has a need. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 20, Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God applied anesthesia. Amen. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And there you have in verse 23, the first union between man and woman. That is what constitutes a marriage. A man and a woman under the authority of God coming together to say, God, we are here in your presence. You have brought us together. And listen, if you want a pattern, that's it. But also notice in chapter 3, you don't go very far in your Bible before the devil shows up. He's interested in your marriage. You may not think he is. And if you don't think he is, guess what? He's probably more involved than you think he is. The Bible says in the book of Job that the devil sought for a way in. He couldn't find it. And let me just say this, guys. If God is the author and the designer of marriage, I'll ask it this way. When you go to the doctor, I know some of you are going to find this. Probably, I feel like anything you say medically today is controversial. You draw a line down the thing, you know, and you got one person that's like, you know, I only eat, you know, take medicine that I can clip out of the ground myself, and I extract the juice and I drink it, and you know, and I'm natural and I herbal and I don't do anything that those chemicals. Blah, blah, blah. And then you got the other people that are like, man, give me a pill. And anything you say on either side, they're like, yeah, I don't believe in this. I'm leaving. Listen, calm down and just listen to the illustration. The illustration is this: when you go to a doctor and you say, here are my symptoms, you do not follow up with, please prescribe me X. Now you might. You might. But he or she might also say, hey, I can't with good conscience prescribe what you're asking me for. I haven't diagnosed you yet. And I know you're thinking to yourself, some of you right now, you're like this, spiritually and emotionally, you're like this right now. Like, I studied it on the interwebs. You know, and that doctor that went to school for 8 years, he doesn't know anything, but I know something that he doesn't know. And listen, I don't want to get into all that. I'm just saying this. If you went there and demanded that that person give you something that they say, I can't give that to you because I don't even know what you have yet. And my question would be this. Why are you even going to the doctor at that point? If you got it all figured out, just keep doing what you're doing. Right? Well, my point is this. Tonight we're going to the doctor, Dr. Jesus, and going, Lord, here's my symptoms. I yell when I shouldn't yell. I get angry for no reason. I got a short fuse. I'm bitter towards my wife. I'm bitter towards my husband. My kids annoy me all the time. That's what you need to do tonight. But instead of coming to him and saying, okay, God, I know what the problem is. It's her. It's him. Rather than doing that, say, Lord, I want you to show me what I need, not what everybody else needs. When I teach on kids and I teach on parents and I quote the verse, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, every kid's like, yeah, dad, right? And when I say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the ladies are like, I hope you're paying attention right now. Then when I say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, the guys are like, honey, you hear, babe, you hear? Instead of doing that tonight, just say, God, what would you have for me? And if you're not married, listen, at some point you might be married. And if that's the case, you need to be prepared to have the right mindset about what it is you are walking into. Let me just say this. If you've been inundated with Hollywood, you're going to have a messed up view of marriage. I'll just get it all out. I'll be very PG about it because we have kids in here. I understand that. But you know what the ladies are kind of pumped with? This idea that this guy shows up on a white horse, you know, Fabio type guy. He's chiseled and he's got six pack and, you know, and he looks great and he says all the right stuff and he's emotionally in tune. That man doesn't really exist, ladies. And if you found him, you take him back to Walmart and ask for your money back. And then, guys, I'll be honest with you, the guys are pumped with images of what you females are supposed to be about. And honestly, I'm trying to be very PG about this, in some cases, it's basically a step above animalistic behavior, and it's wicked. And so we're coming into church now going, I don't know. You know what I said the other day? Forgive me for saying this. Sometimes the ministry is like watching people stab themselves in the eye with a pencil and there's blood gushing out. They're like, preacher! Yeah, what's wrong? I got this pencil in my... How did the pencil get there? I put it there. Okay, so what are we going to do now? Well, I don't know, but you got to get it out. I didn't put it in there. I'm not touching that. And we go to the Lord, God, what do we... And then we start blaming everybody else for the pencil being in your eyeball. Does it make any sense? So what we have to do is go, okay, I've got baggage from where I came from, but I want to leave that at the step of the door outside. And God, I want to come in empty-handed and say, Lord, would you teach me? You know what it takes? Humility. If you've got all the answers and you think you know what marriage is, tune me out. I mean it. Get your phone out. Some of you are probably itching to get it out anyways. Get your phone out, start scrolling. Otherwise, the best thing you can do is say, God, I don't have the answers. I cannot diagnose myself. Lord, you have to teach me what this is supposed to be. Let me just say this. Number one, I want you to notice in Genesis 3, the ministry of menacing. We're talking about the meaning of marriage. And we're going to get to some things here, but I want to say, number one, the ministry of menacing. You say, who is that? Whose ministry is that? It's the devil's. You say, preacher, do you really believe in a person called the devil, Satan? You know, yes, I do. Yes, I do. You go, you really believe in eternity? You believe in heaven and hell? And you believe, yes, I do. And let me just say this. I don't believe it's my place to go, well, I like this part, and that makes sense, and that's rational, and it's logical, and therefore I will. And let me just say this. What was rational and logical when I was 5 is no longer rational and logical. I mean, there are times I go, why'd you do that? I don't know. And it makes sense to them at the time as to why they did it. You understand what I'm saying? And listen, we in our frail human minds, we are not qualified to go in there and start dissecting what we think belongs in there and what doesn't. God did a great job of that. Your job is not to rewrite the book, it's to reread it and apply it to your life. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the most dangerous things you could do is allow the devil. Let me just say this again. There were three parties in that garden. God, mankind, the devil. You know what the devil does when he shows up? Yea, hath God said. I just want to get you to doubt what God says. I don't need you to quit church. I don't need you to hate your spouse. I just need you to ask yourself, did God really say that? Well, that's what it says. Yeah, but is that what he meant? I mean, that, you know, like submit, is that what it means? And sacrifice, gentlemen, is that what it means? And obey your parents, is that really, I mean, does that really mean obey? And I mean, just all these things that we don't like. I mean, God, you got to give me some leeway here. You don't realize who I married. And I don't know how else to say this as graciously as I can. But unless you were on drugs or someone kidnapped you, you consciously married them. So it's just as much something that you own as much as they do. Please do not come up after me after church and tell me I was on drugs. I don't need to know that. It might explain some things, but I don't need to know that. The devil shows up. What does he do? I would say this. One of the most menacing things he does is provide cheap substitutions. Again, you were just coming out of a Bible school experience. Did you live with any guys that ate like ramen noodles all the time? Yeah? Okay. It's not actually food, bro. No. Now some of you are like, why is it not food? If you can't pronounce the chemicals that on the back of the label, you probably shouldn't be eating it, okay? And you get, I mean, college guys, you know what? When you're 19 and 20 years old, you've got a stomach of iron. You could, and you feel like you could do that forever, but you can't. You know what the devil does? He goes, hey, yeah, you should eat fruit. And listen, tonight before church, Zephaniah came up to me and he goes, Pater, I want gummy bears. I'm like a crack dealer. I'm like, here, son, here you go, you know. You pay me later when you get older, all right? And so we go back there, and before you know it, I've got a little trail of children coming by going. And let me just say this right now. The strawberry-flavored gummy bears, which is mind-blowing. I was an adult before I realized that the strawberry ones, wait for it, are green. But let me just say this. You could eat 1,000 strawberry gummies, and you still have never eaten a strawberry. No, preacher, it tastes like it, and it's really good. Yeah, but it's not a strawberry. And you understand the nutrition that God put in that strawberry. Some are like, oh, preacher, stay away from my food. Don't talk about my food. Just bear with me. It's an illustration, all right? You can go back to your donuts later on. The nutrition God put in a strawberry is not the same as what it was chemically orchestrated in a lab, because that's how they make those things, by the way. Chemically orchestrating a lab to pop out this gummy bear. They're not the same. You know what that is? That's a substitute for that. Right. You know what some, listen, parents, you do whatever you want. Whatever with your breakfast routines are, I'm not here to judge, all right? But can we at least acknowledge that Lucky Charms is not the same as like eggs and hash browns? Right. Is that okay to say? Am I going to offend anybody by saying, I hope not. Listen, I'll eat Lucky Charms with you. I'm not saying I don't like them. I'm just saying they don't carry the same nutritional value. One is a substitute for something that is actually real. You know what the devil does to menace with your marriage? He puts out substitutes. How? On images. How? They look so happy. Man, why can't we be happy? I mean, their kids are so well behaved because it's a picture. And they're all standing still, looking at the camera. What do you expect? Man, she's so pretty, and she's in such great shape. Watch out, gentlemen. Oh, and he takes her to such nice places. How come you don't take me there? See, you're substituting what God has actually put in your life for something that's not even real to begin with. The ministry of menacing. How about this one, distractions? Hey, can I say this? I'm going to say this very emphatically. Gentlemen, once there's a ring on your finger, on the finger of that of you and of your spouse, it's not, I'm going to go hang out with my boys. No, son, you ain't a kid anymore. You're a full-grown man. If you don't want to put the ring on the finger, okay, look, if you don't want to take the responsibility, then don't do this. And I'm going to say this as graciously and as PG as I can. Ladies, don't give him the benefits of the relationship without the responsibility. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? Is that okay? Is that PG enough for everybody? You know what gets me upset sometimes? I say stuff like this to someone, I can't believe you said that in church. You're watching way worse than anything I could say. So bear with me a little bit when I try to give you some life advice. What I'm getting at is simply this. The devil tries to distract us. And if that doesn't work, he tries to devour us and hurt each other. The devil wants to destruct. You see, to destroy. You say, how does he do that? Through subtlety. Yea, hath God. So look at Genesis chapter 3. Look with me there if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. First statement out of the devil's mouth is a question. You know what he wants to do? He wants to present a false view on God's words. My company has an accountant, and he says, well, these, you know, numbers are kind of fungible. I don't know what that means. He says, well, you can move them here, you can move them there. I'm like, you're not doing anything illegal. Like, no. Okay, just to make sure. All right, Brother Sean, don't talk to me about that later, all right? Our resident accountant's like, what are you doing at work? No, I'm doing it. You know what the devil wants to make you think about the words of God? They're just, you know, the words don't matter. Just kind of like the ideas, and you can kind of ad lib your own way through it. Notice the false expectation that he provides them. Look what it says in verse number 4. Ye shall not surely die. Right. Well, it was a half-truth, and it's also a false expectation. I'm sorry, I got boys. And there are times they do things, I'm like, look, you could die doing that. They're like, I did last time. I'm like, oh, great. Still not a good idea. False expectations. You know what the devil says? You can look one more time, no big deal. You can continue to communicate with that person that's not your spouse one more time, no big deal. You can continue to berate your spouse one more time, no big deal. You can continue to do to carry on the way you have all this time, and everything will be just, listen, it's a false expectation. And I want you to notice there's a false promise here as well. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. You say, what is that? A false promise. You know what the devil is? He's very subtle about marriage and how he gets involved. You know, that word subtle, and I was discussing this with my wife yesterday, or maybe it was this morning. The way we spell it today is like this. And this isn't maybe all that important to you, but this is how it's found in the King James Bible. But the one thing that remains is this, sub. You say, what does it mean? Below. What's a submarine? It goes below the marine, the water. You know what sub is? You can't really quite tell what's being done. Why? Because it's below. You know what he is? He's subtle. You can't tell what the intention is. And before, by the time you do, your marriage is destroyed. Because yep. You've been listening to some voices that you don't have any business listening to. The Bible describes for us really only a few people that the Bible ever says are subtle. The devil's one of them. It says it right there in Genesis chapter 3. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. But there's another place where that word subtle is found. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Kind of a very bizarre story in your Bible. And it's about the king's son. His name is Amnon. He was the oldest one born in Hebron. And Amnon had this problem. You say, what was his problem? Amnon's problem was pretty simple. Amnon's problem was, he could not and would not control his thinking, so he kept thinking about something that he had no business thinking about. Do you know why we tell our young people, hey, cool your jets and cool off a little bit? We know the hormones are raging and all that kind of stuff, and we're not making fun of them. We're not putting them down. We're not lightly esteeming how they feel. We're just trying to help them to understand if you don't keep your mind in check, you can make a mess of things. And listen, we'll get to some stuff later. Parents, You will have the absolute authority in your kid's life, but I'll also say this, you also have an absolute accountability to stand before Jesus Christ someday, and if you don't shepherd your kids' hearts the right way when it comes to dating and these issues, you may find that it causes you grief for many years to come. The story is this: Amnon desires to be with his half-sister, and he's thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And the Bible says, look if you would at 2 Samuel chapter 13, it says there's this young man named Jonadab. Look what it says in verse number 2. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You know what the problem is? Right now he's going, oh, I could never do that. But he's still dwelling on it. He's still thinking about it. You see, it's not just your actions in relationships, it's your thought life in the relationship. And Amnon is thinking about stuff that he has no business thinking about, and I'm going to say this as gently as I can. I know we're not on the dating subject yet, but young people, listen to me. You better control what you think about, or you will make a mess of things before the time that God wants to give you the gift of marriage. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amnon thought it hard to do anything on her, but look what it says in verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And look what it says. Jonadab was a very subtle man. And you know what he does? He goes to Amnon. He goes, man, I can tell something's wrong with you. I know what's wrong. It's that girl, isn't it? And Amnon's like, I don't want to talk about it. I really shouldn't be thinking. No, listen, cuz. They're cousins, by the way. Listen, cuz. Listen, you just need to vent it out. Tell me what's going on. I'll give you some great advice. Do you know how the story ends? Amnon dies, and do you know who the sucker is that's standing right next to the king to say, hey, no big deal. Not all the king's sons died, just Amnon. You know who that was? His really good friend. Huh. Oh, this book has a lot more stuff in it than you think it does. It's real, and it deals with human nature where it's at. Do you know what it says about that guy, Jonadab? He was subtle. You better be real careful what you allow into this right here and the voices that you listen to, because some of them are very, very subtle. But you know, the FBI, they don't go around and go, and whenever they're trying to, in their counterfeit money division, they don't walk around and give out a bunch of fake bills to those guys. You know what they do? They haven't studied the real thing. And by studying the real thing and every intricate detail on that $100 bill, as soon as a false one comes across their desk, they go, is that one real? Nope, because of that. That's missing what's over here. They don't have the time and the wherewithal to look at every single fake that's out there. They study the real thing. Amen. Do you want help? Study the real thing. And when it comes to the meaning of marriage, can I say this? Go to Matthew chapter 20. For a lot of people, the meaning of marriage is, I found someone that makes me happy. And let me just say this. I'm glad they do today. Tomorrow, they may make you angry. Tomorrow, they might make you jealous. Tomorrow, they might make you a lot of other emotions. You know why? You cannot base your idea of marriage on the world's philosophy, which is that marriage was created by God to make me happy. You know what that makes you? The center of the universe. The center of marriage is not man, but rather God. And understand that as you draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ, you draw closer and closer to each other as well. But you cannot take God out of the picture. The reason why Satan wants to attack marriage is because by doing that, he's attacking God indirectly, the image that God placed in us and the design that God placed for marriage in our lives. You have to understand it's bigger than just you. You know what the sign of a mature person is? They understand things are not just about them. The meaning of marriage. You say, what is it? Look at Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. He starts talking about the sacrifice they would have to endure in order to do that. Look at verse 24, though. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know what Jesus says? Look, if you would, at verse 27. Verse 27, yes. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? Let's read that again. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? Servant. Look if you would at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Notice the words. Underline the word minister. Underline the word servant in verse 27. Underline ministered in verse 28. Underline minister in verse 28. Underline to give in verse 28. You know what you're learning here? The greatest kind of relationship is where someone engages for the benefit of somebody else. It's not who's the greatest. That was the contention. And you know how it works in marriage? I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. You know what? I knew I was right 20 years ago. I should have never met. And then you go to the nevers and the I shouldn't haves. And the, you say, why? Because you're trying to be the greatest. I am the greatest. Right? And the gloves come off, right? You know, and you slip and pivot, you know, 1, 2 and 3, 4. And, all right, let's go, baby. Let's go, right? And then before you know it, you guys are jacked. Before you know it, you're talking about something that happened in 1975. You guys weren't even dating then. I looked through your yearbook. I saw you had a heart around Kimberly's name. This was in the 70s. I don't even know who that is. You say, why? Because I want to be right, and she wants to be right, and by God, I'm going to prove I'm right. I'm the best one. I'm the right one here. You know what God says? That's not the meaning of marriage. The meaning of marriage, listen to me very carefully, is this: ministry. Marriage is not here solely for the purpose of me being happy. Marriage is here to be an example to the world of what ministry is. Listen, if I say the greatest man that ever lived was Jesus Christ, and he tells me the reason that he came was to serve others, does it not make sense that my purpose in life is to follow his footsteps and to do the same, starting with her? You know what the meaning of marriage is? It's ministry. When you come into the marriage thinking about what you need and what you're not getting, you're missing the boat. Only by pride cometh contention. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know what a foolish question is? Who's the greatest here? Who's right? Who's right? How about let's just acknowledge that God is right and acknowledge that I need to learn to be a better servant, a better minister. Can I say this? We teach these lovely little angels things like please and thank you, right? Why? Why do we do that? Because it's not natural. No kid comes out of the womb going, mommy, 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 thank you so much for all the sacrifice that you did for me. You know what that baby does? Ah! Right? Give me, serve me, take care of me, burp me, change my diaper, feed me, right? It's not until which time that you are able to see that they have matured a little bit. You can go, hey, you need to say please. You need to say thank you. Why? It is not natural to serve. It is natural to desire to be served. So you know what happens in marriage? I'm not getting what I need. Stop. You know what's interesting? In all of Paul's writings, he does not point out what you need, but rather what you need to do. He does not point out like, oh, hey, you guys really need this. And she's just not cutting the mustard. And he doesn't go, ladies, and go, ladies, really? If he ain't this, let's dump him, find another one. He doesn't know. You know what he says? He says, ladies, here's your responsibility. Gentlemen, here's your responsibility. You know what? I believe this. Focusing an entire generation on our rights breeds rebellion. Teaching a generation to be responsible could bring revival. You know what happens in a church? People come in and they go, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. They didn't invite me to their house. I don't know why that didn't happen. How come? I saw pictures of them hanging out on Facebook. How come I wasn't invited? And before you know it, it's all about you, isn't it? And as one of the old preachers says, you're the bride at every wedding and you're the corpse at every funeral. And it's all about you. Instead of going into the thing going, you know what? I need to learn how to serve you better. How am I not serving you? God, would you show me how I can be a better minister to my spouse? Do you think young people are being taught that out there? No, does she make you happy? No, dump her. You know? I noticed you put on some weight. Gentlemen, if you are ever that stupid, there's nothing I can say tonight to help you. You're not going to be young forever. You're going to change your physique a little bit. There may be something deeper than that there. You know what has to be there? Well, God called me to serve you. That's my calling in life. Before I'm called to serve you and 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 all of you, I'm called to serve you first. God first, yes. But humanly speaking, her. And listen to me, parents, not them first. Amen. Oh, I love you, but you'll suck the life out of me. I need to serve her first. You know what some parents do? Man, that kid rules everything. And then what ends up happening is whenever you're not happy with your spouse, you use your kid as your blankie. Amen, amen, amen. You don't amen me, I'll amen myself. It's true. I've watched it. You know what happens when she's not making me happy or he's not making me happy? My kid is my blankie. I've watched this in church for years. And I'm telling you, you have to form a bond with your spouse before you do with your kids. Listen, I know I'm treading in some very delicate territory. I realize that. But if I didn't realize that before I started a series on marriage, I wouldn't have started it. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you let your child, this is for free, we're not even to kids yet, but if you let your child dictate when they sleep in your bed, amen. Yeah, I don't know why we're not intimate anymore. Because you don't say no to your child. Is it making sense to anybody? You go, I don't like what you're saying. Okay, find it in the Bible and show me that I'm wrong. Show me that your kid comes before your spouse. I'm not talking about your ex-spouse. You're like, well, I'm talking about your current spouse. Right? You tell me that your kid comes first in that book. Right. You won't find it. You know why? Because it's not there. Amen. The priority is your spouse. And the first person you need to learn to serve is them. Listen, I love 4-H. I love taking the kids to soccer and baseball and this and that. But I can drive myself to the crazy doing all the things that the soccer parents are supposed to do. And I'm sorry, soccer people. I know some of you know. Baseball parents, hockey parents, whatever you fill in the blank. Horse riding parents. We're in that world. Whatever. It doesn't matter. I can do all those things and neglect my spouse. And I'm missing the boat. I'm supposed to serve her first. Amen. It's biblical. It is not, listen to me, it is a matter of priority. You understand that? It's not that my kids don't matter. It's that if I don't have that right, that the relationship with the kids is only a matter of time before that falls apart as well. Right. What I'm trying to get at is simply this, guys. We need to change our mindset, change our mouths, habits, and change our methods. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know what marriage is? It's ministry. You know what the opposite of ministry is? Manipulation. You know what some kids learn very early on? They can push certain buttons and get what they want. And then those kids grow up and they get married. And they go, okay, what I did with daddy and with mommy, I now do with my spouse. So I push these buttons, I get what I want. It's like a vending machine. Boop, boop, boop. Boom, there this comes out. And I can tell you right now, that's not ministry. That's not marriage. That's called manipulation. You know one of the greatest manipulators in the Bible is Saul? Do you know what Saul does? I gotta tell you, this is amazing. Saul is literally chasing David, who is his junior in life, trying to kill him, literally throws a javelin at him multiple times. This is aggravated assault. Right? If I threw like a knife at, what would that be? I don't know would that be aggravated assault? First degree assault. All right, there you go. I know something about the law. I know this much. Don't throw knives at people, okay? You know what Saul's doing? He's shooting javelins at David. And David runs out of his presence, and David runs for his life. And then Saul goes, that's not enough. I'm going to chase him into the wilderness, and I'm going to have him killed for doing that, really for nothing. I'm just jealous of him, so I'm having him killed. Here's where it gets better. When there are some people that don't want to kill the priests, that had helped David and given him food, even though the priest did not know that David was running from Saul. Do you know what Saul has the audacity to say? He has the audacity to say, "You're all against me, and none of you feel sorry for me right now." No one should feel sorry for you right now. You're trying to kill someone for no reason. Classic manipulator. He said, what did he do? He got what he wanted. Doeg the Edomite was there, and he killed the priest Ahimelech. He raised his hand against God's anointing. Had no business doing it. You know how Saul got it? Manipulation. You can get a lot out of marriage through manipulation, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not really the way God designed it. And it's not true ministry. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. You know what you need? To move from selfishness to selflessness. To worry less about self-image and to worry a little bit more about God's image in you. To care less about self-identity and more about Christ's identity in your marriage and life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. You know what that means? It's not naturally there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, you don't have to know a lot of Bible. All you have to know is this much. If Jesus thought this way, I should think this way. Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What am I getting at? Be a servant. Say, preacher, that's it? Well, why don't we just start there? That's a foundation. Marriage is intended to be ministry. Ephesians chapter 5. How good are you at serving other people? When you walk in a room, do you naturally think they're not noticing me? Or do you think, can I serve somebody? These are lessons we should teach our kids. You know that? Oh, I just feel like I can't make any friends. Did you try? Did you go up to somebody? Well, no. You want the world to come to you? Is that what it is? You want them to serve you? Be a servant. Hey, if everybody is concerned not so much with what they're getting out of the other person, but what they can give the other person, do you understand? Everyone's needs are met. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We will get to the next few verses. I promise you that in just a moment. But before we get there, I want you to understand, it is a matter of a servant. It is the mindset of a servant to go, I'm here to serve you. Here's some book titles that will catch attention. Ready? What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. And it's a bestseller among the women. Are you hearing me? But you know why? Because I need to learn about what he's not doing. That's just kind of how we're wired. And you can take the title and flip it around, the guys would read that book, right? Maybe, we hope. Do men read anything anymore? Put it in an action movie, I'll watch it, you know. Hey, listen, marriage is meant to be ministry. I'm going to give you two ministries real quickly and we'll be done tonight. Number one, the ministry of submission. The ministry of submission. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband, I know it's 2021, but God's word does not change. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. You know, if you were to go to Colossians chapter 3, you don't have to go there right now, but you would read basically the same exact thing mirrored to the church of Colossae. Ladies, can I say this is a huge ministry that you have been convinced that you should not be involved in. You've been convinced by this generation, by the several before you, that submission means you're going to be a doormat. And let me tell you something. It does not mean you're a doormat. It is not a license to sin. And it is not a door for searing your conscience, ladies. It is simply this. I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ. If he does something that's against God and is clearly violating Scripture, then I've got a higher authority I answer to. But listen, The order in which the kids get out of the car or who makes the bed or something like that, that is not something worth arguing over. Do you understand what I'm saying? We put spiritual and moral quality. Let me just get this off my chest right now. Whether you've been vaccinated, whether you wear a mask, don't wear a mask, I could care less. That's your business. There is no moral quality in the church, whether you get one or not get one. Someone came up to me and said, I'm worried that you're making it sound like people need to take the vaccine. I don't care what. That is your business. I'm not your doctor. I will not be. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to give you something else. There's no moral quality to that. Do you understand sometimes we attribute moral quality to things to which there are no moral quality? And you try to use the Bible to say, well, this is against God. When it's not, that's not against Scripture. You're just trying to make it seem that way. Can I say this, ladies? Your ministry is to submit to your husband. Am I in the Bible or not? Okay. How's that going? Don't answer. Just think about it. Doesn't mean you don't have your own mind, ladies. You can communicate it. But at a certain point, if the man is not doing something that violates Scripture and he says, I really believe this is the right thing for our family, if you don't do that, you'll be violating the Word of God. And this is where I exit out of the room. Nobody thinks I was ever here. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night and saw some faint lights flashing in the distance. And he told the single man, the signal men there to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly another message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately the captain sent another message. Alter your course. I am a battleship. To which the response came back. Alter your course. I'm a lighthouse. You know what the problem is? Everyone wants to be the lighthouse. You don't realize this is the lighthouse. And ladies, can I just say this? The reason why it's important that you take on the ministry of submission is because you have no idea what God could do with that. Listen, Jesus was completely submitted to the Father's will. And let me just say this. It is commanded in Scripture. It expresses trust in God. And let me say this, ladies. You exert a far greater influence on your husband by following him than by fighting him. And you minister to his needs. You say, what's his need? To have someone that will follow. You say, I don't like that. That's just chauvinistic. Look, let me just say this right now. You can talk to me after church, and I'll tell you, I believe in taking care of ladies. All these guys that talk about, you know, all that Bible stuff's old-fashioned, I'd like to watch you for a day and see how you treat your wife. I have no problem. You can watch. I have no problem. You can open the doors and come to my house, and you can watch. Not a perfect marriage, but I can tell you this much. I believe women ought to be treated like princesses. I believe that they ought to be treated special. I believe that they're not like us. I believe that when you try to make them like us, you have chaos in the world. I believe they ought to be honored and ought to be treated delicately like God made them. But if I believe that, you know what that means? That means I have a need. That need on the flip side is she's to follow. God designed it that way. And it doesn't matter what you've been taught out there, God designed it that way. Do you want help or not? If so, here it is. Ladies, follow your husbands. You say, well, what if he tells me not to go to church? Well, that's a different story altogether. You say, what's that? What's coming down to that? That's where you go, well, the Bible says. But if he says, hey, hon, I really don't like that casserole. Can you help make something else? I can't believe it. You are ungrateful, and I can't believe I married you. My mother warned me about guys like you. Okay. How's that working? Well, babe, I don't think that Susie should wear that in public. I don't see what the big deal is. Let me tell you right now, gentlemen, you have... as a pastor, it wears me out sometimes watching Christian parents allow their kids to do things that they know aren't right. And then when one parent has enough guts to stand up and say, this isn't right, the other parent fights with them. And ladies, let me just say this. I'm trying to help you because I know sometimes the kids are very near and dear to your heart. If there ever comes a point where he goes, babe, this is just not a good idea, and you stick your foot in and go, I don't care what you say, she's going to do it, he's going to do it, you give account of that someday. You see, submission is not just about her actions, it's about her attitude. Do you realize it's not submission until I'm doing something I don't want to do? Do you understand that? When, listen, if I say, here, babe, $5,000, go get whatever you want, and she's like, okay, praise the Lord, I'm submitting. It's not submitting, it's just being gratified. You know what submission is? When you're told something you don't want to do, but you know it's not against God, and you go, it's the right thing. You know that could break down some walls in your husband's hearts, ladies, that you have no idea what God could do with that. Now some of you are going, well, you've been honest, ladies, for the whole night. Calm down. I've got something for you guys. Look, if you go to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, notice every area your wife is not following you and berate her and make, is that what it says? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. The ministry of submission must be, listen to me, must be coupled with the ministry of sacrifice, gentlemen. You are, listen, the Bible says, he likens it to Christ being the head of the church. Look, if you would, at verse number, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You say, who is Christ? Christ is the head of the church. Verse 23, the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's the position, gentlemen, that you have. The action is to love her. The example is Christ. And you know what the result is? Look, if you would, at verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Some guys complain about their wives. Do you know how you can make her better? Love her more. So I got louder on that one. I wonder what happened earlier about submission, but I get it. It's cool. That's all right. It's all right. It's true. Either one's true. They're both true. But gentlemen, you let me just say this. You want to make her more clean. You want your marriage to be whole. You want to be pure. Love her. Love her when she's not lovable. Some of your ladies are like, what is he talking about? Do you need examples? I don't know what that, what is this kid, what's he talking about? I'm just telling you, there are times when it's not going to be easy. Let me ask you this. Let's be honest. When God looks at you, do you always give him a reason to love you? Stuff you have going on in your life, stuff you think nobody else sees, he sees it. He loves you, doesn't he? If you're a child of God, he does. And if you're part of that church, do you know what he does? He just tries to clean you up. And when people come around and go, don't you see the church is full of hypocrites? Jesus is like, shut up, that's my bride. Hey, listen, we'll take care of our stuff in-house, but let me just tell you right now, I am never going to go to another person. You are sealing your own fate in your marriage. If you go outside of your marriage to complain to a third party about your spouse. I'm not talking about counseling. I'm talking about going out and just, you know, some person at work and, you know, table gossip and that kind of thing. And you're just, well, you don't know what he did. He's just worthless. And she did this. And I just wish I had someone that cared about me. Oh, I'll care about you. I'll listen to you. Yeah. Let me just say this right now. If you're dumb enough, forgive me, to fall in love with an office romance and you're like, oh, I can trust her. She's taking you away from your spouse. Let's flip it around. He would be taking you away from your spouse. And you think you can trust that person? Some of you are like, can we just start VBS and have clowns and balloons and happy children running around? You want a clean home? Love her like Christ loved the church. Let me just say this, gentlemen. There are times when the romance of leadership is eclipsed by the burdens of leadership. Everybody wants to be a leader until you're responsible for everything. Everyone knows how they should do it. You know what, Brother Craig? I'm sure everybody has all kinds of ideas about vacation Bible school. I mean, right? You know what, though? Guess who's staying up till midnight, you know, putting up Bozo the Clown on the thing over here? Do you know, Brother Sean? It always looks easier to lead than to actually do it. You know that? Gentlemen, let me just say this. Leadership does not mean you remind everybody that you're the leader. If you have to do that constantly, you're not. You need to show you have a genuine desire to follow Christ. Gentlemen, do you do that? Are you reading your Bibles? You say, I want her to follow me. Are you following Christ? Are you submitted to Him? She needs to submit. Are you submitted to Him? Do you learn to tell your flesh no when you want to do something? You mean you gratify yourself all the time and you get whatever you want and you want your kids and your wife to just shut up and follow you? Hey, listen, let me tell you right now, you need to exercise some of that medicine yourself. You need to submit to Him. I'm not, ladies, don't walk out and go, I don't have to follow Him. I'm just telling you, gentlemen, your job is to be submitted to God. And by being submitted to God, you are an example to those that follow. Can I say this, gents? You need to be stable about your convictions. You know what that means? It means you're not one way with one crowd and another way with another crowd. And you're not kind of wishy-washy and in church and out of church and so I don't know why she won't follow me. Maybe because she's not sure where you're going. Hey, has anybody ever had a boss that like goes in, they walk in the, you know, walk into work and they shut their office, bam, shut their, and everyone's like, oh. Then the next day they come in like, hey. You're like, I don't know which one to expect. Right? Right? Can I say this? If you're leading, it is that much more important that you have stability in your life. You know what? Pastors have bad days. But can I tell you, the wrong way for me to handle a bad day is get up. You're not going to listen anyways. You guys suck. I'm done. Joe, you come up. Take over. Now, you know, I've talked to some preachers, and you know what I've heard from any preacher? I quit every week, and I get right back in the pulpit. But you know what would hurt the church? If every time he's going through something, he gets up and just vomits everything out on you. It's not your place to bear it. Gentlemen, you want her to follow you. Let me just say this. Be a rock. Be stable. We're teaching men, listen to me, I'll be done in just a moment. We're teaching young men that there's something wrong with masculinity. When bombs were falling on D-Day, no one was complaining about toxic masculinity. It's funny how that works. You say, well, I think that, you know, the problem is in today. Let me tell you what the real problem is with the version of masculinity that you're talking about, that you have a problem with, the rape culture and all that stuff. You know what that comes from? Men who've been told and women who've been told, you can do whatever you want promiscuously and there's no repercussions and it's your business, whatever you decide is up to you. That's the problem. Real masculinity says, yes, ma'am, no, man, holds the door, lets her in, doesn't look at the backside of her when she walks by, he keeps his eyes where it belongs. Oh, yeah, I've been at business lunches where the men that I'm with, they can't help. And I said, man, I just look at them like, you're a grown man, help, because what is wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You don't know what real manhood is. Real manhood is saying no to your stinking flesh and submitting it to God. You want her to follow you. Be a rock. I just want a man that's, you know, in touch with his feelings. You don't really know what you're asking for. Because what you think you're going to get is a guy that's just going to care about your feelings. But he's not. The generation that's being raised right now is like, go to war. Time out. I'm getting anxiety right now. You think bombs are falling. Something's wrong with manhood today. Hey, young man, let me tell you right now, you ought to have some dirt under your fingernails. Put the stinking video games down. Moms, don't complain about, I don't know why he's not, you know, doing well in his job. Because he never learned to work for the 18 years he was in your house. He never learned what it was to, you know, get his hands dirty and go outside in nature and run around and sweat. He was sitting in front of an artificial screen with artificial friends all the time, and you wonder why he's depressed. Then he grows up and he marries a woman. He goes, serve me. I want you to be my mommy. She's not supposed to be his mommy. She's his wife. Do you understand where we're at today? We're kind of in Cuckooville. You know why? Because we say we don't need this. You know what the meaning of marriage is, folks? The meaning of marriage is I am here to minister to you. And by doing that, by making commitment to my spouse to minister and to serve them, I'm honoring the one that brought her to me. I'm serving him by serving her. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, service takes honesty, humility, and hunger to help others. Parents, help your kids with this. You're like, man, just get done with the message and leave the kids alone. Help your kids with this. When they walk in a room, tell them to look at the adults in the eye. Amen. Shake their hand. Oh, Junior's just not, he's just having a bad day. How about Junior get over himself? Amen. Huh? And teach Junior. See, you know what you're doing, moms? You don't even realize it. You're raising a boy that will never grow up and will expect her to be mommy. Have Junior or Juniorette. You know what we did with our kids? There was this guy named, I'm going to close with this. There was a guy named Ronnie DeShields. And Ronnie DeShields, if you're watching, buddy, this is for you. Ronnie DeShields was at a church in Tennessee. And he'd greet me every Wednesday night. How's my favorite Puerto Rican? I'm pretty sure I'm the only Puerto Rican you know. And then he would come, he would just say, hey, bro, what's going on? He was really loud. We would walk in, and Bella was super timid. And we'd walk in, and, how you doing, Bella? You say, what'd you do? Oh, we yelled at Brother Ronnie, and we told Pastor Paul, get him away from our kid, and he's abusing her. I said, hey, stop crying. He's saying hello to you. He loves you. Do you understand that? She's so scarred. You understand? He loves you, right? Okay, stop crying. You're going to be okay. We would never put you in a dangerous situation. Do you know what that taught her? It taught her, Mom and Dad are always going to look out for me. And even if something is uncomfortable, if they say it's good, then it's going to be a good thing. And guess what? Eventually, she got over that. And he never quit yelling. Sorry, he just never did. Some people just have... Anybody remember Brother Spurgeon? You know, he could say, how you doing, brother? I'm like, I'm okay. I was okay before you yelled at me. See, what are you getting at? I want all of us to understand the relationships in our lives, the best way to approach them is by being a servant. You want a better marriage? Learn the meaning of marriage. It is ministry. It is service. It is not always easy. It is saying to yourself, shut up, be the bigger man, be the bigger lady, better lady, I'm not going to say bigger. We need to pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to delve into your words, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study marriage. And God, I just pray that this would have been a blessing to your people. Lord, I understand that some of these things are hard truths, and I do not say them, Lord, to be sharp about it. I say it because I truly and sincerely pray that your people get a hold of these things and would apply them to their lives and existing marriages, future marriages, maybe those that are, Lord, in the twilight years of life, and they can look at those that are younger and pass on counsel and biblical advice to them that they might have biblical ammunition to help others who don't know what they're doing. And I'm so, so, so incredibly thankful, God, that when I was 19 years old and young and dumb, and my wife, who was younger, and said yes to me, Lord, and just thankful, Lord, that we had some great examples around us at our church. We had some people we could learn from. And when we got the Word of God in our lives, and boy, it helped us. And God, I just pray that you do the same thing for New Heights Baptist Church and the marriages that are represented here tonight. Lord, be with your people. Lord, those who are going to be staying later to work on VBS and all the different aspects of getting ready for that. God, we ask your blessing on all those that were here tonight. Lord, I pray again, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they might follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to the cross of Jesus Christ and come to know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray they might be gloriously saved. And I pray, Lord, that you might take the words tonight and, Lord, help build some marriages up as they ought to be. Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. For those that are staying, help with VBS.